All right. Well, I feel led right now just to say this. This has nothing to do with my sermon. If I'm honest with you guys right now, I feel incredibly anxious. I feel like there's possibly some spiritual warfare going on. Things are a little crazy. It feels like controlled chaos, and I just spilled about a half gallon of water on the stage. And I understand, and I think the Lord has been showing me this morning that his kingdom isn't perfect here on earth. His kingdom is perfect, but when you use people to be a part of that kingdom, it can be messy sometimes. Church isn't always going to look put together. People aren't always put together, and I think sometimes I even try to show up. We talk all the time that we want people to show up here and man, just be who you are. Like, we want you not to put on a show, because God knows. Like, we don't show up here and we don't ever fool him. And I feel convicted just even in this moment right now. Like, I feel like I have to be put together. I feel like this has to be put together. I feel like the service needs to look good, because if it doesn't look good, then God's not going to work. And I just feel led in this moment where the Lord is like, bro, that's not how I work. I work through imperfection, and I work through people who want to be desperate for my kingdom to come. And so this is what I want to do. I want us to spend some time in prayer. And so if you want to gather with some people around you to be praying, and I feel just heaviness in this room, and I don't know if that's spiritual warfare. I don't know if that's just me. I don't know if you guys feel it. But I would love for us right now to just spend some time praying for this service. And if you could pray for yourself, that your heart would be prepared for what the Lord has. If you could pray for me, I feel very heavy. And just be praying for this place, that God's Spirit would move in a way that we've never witnessed before. So if we can just gather together to pray for just about 1 or 2 minutes, let's just do that. God, just hear your people. God, we're desperate for you. God, you promise that in our weakness, you are strong. And God, may we all just be people that stand here right now and just boast in our weakness. Because the more weak we are, the more your power can shine in us. And so, Lord, we pray that this service, Lord, your kingdom would come. There would just be a bunch of weak people in this room that are desperate for you to move. And Lord, I pray just more of your kingdom comes in this time. I pray our eyes can be more open to who you are. Lord, forgive us when we sin. Forgive us when we try to do this without you. Forgive us when our foundation isn't built on the solid rock. Lord, we're desperate for you. Would you work in us? Would you work through us? Lord, I pray for just all of us in this room. Lord, would we be ready to hear what your word has to say? Would you prepare it? God, I pray that you would just use me as a voice box. Let me just be faithful to preach what you have already told. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. That was good. So I'm feeling anxious, and there's that feeling of, I don't know if you guys ever feel that, where you're at work, maybe sitting at your desk, and I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I sit and I'm like, I would rather be here than where I'm at right now. So I want everyone to close your eyes. If you could teleport to anywhere in the world right now, where would you go? Is it the mountains in Colorado? Is it the beach in Mexico? Is it the Swiss Alps? You can open your eyes. For me, if I could go anywhere, if those that know me best, I love the beach. And in fact, I love the beach a ton. I grew up in Tampa, Florida. I went to the University of South Florida, graduated there. And when I was in college especially, I lived at the beach. And in fact, I was at the beach so much that I had this routine of how to set up my camp. And so the students this year, we got to go to Dolphin Island as a student ministry, and we had a system in place, and they got to see just how crazy I am about making sure that the camp is well set up in the beginning. And so what we did is that we would get there, we'd have all these different vehicles, and everyone would carry stuff. They would have the games and our chairs and our umbrellas and our towels and our bags and the tents they would sling over their shoulders. And we would get there and no one would do anything until everything in our camp was set up. John Smith, you don't work, you don't eat. In our student ministry, you don't work, you don't do anything. And so everyone got there, and the most important thing in our camp was the two really large blue tents that we had. And now these tents, they're not the ones that, you know, are collapsible and it's all together. It came with poles and a tarp, and on top of the pole was that circle that you put on top of the tent. And the legs of the tent was also cloth that would come down this way that you would pull tight. You would pour sand into that bag, and then what you would do is you would dig a hole into the ground and you would bury that bag into the sand. And there was a couple times, we were there for 4 full days, that we got done building the tent and we saw that there was not, you know, it wasn't tight. There was some slack left. So we would have to unbury the bags and make sure that it was tight, because we wanted to make sure that we had a solid foundation for our tent. And I will tell you, in the 4 days that we were there, the wind came, the rain came, and our tent didn't move. But it was funny, when the wind would pick up sometimes, you saw the other camps that were around, and you saw people, when the wind would pick up, they'd be like sprinting out of the water, because there goes their tent and their umbrellas, and then all their stuff got sand all over it. But for the entire 4 days that we were there, our tent was built solid and it didn't go anywhere. And I will tell you, one of my favorite songs right now is Firm Foundation by Maverick City. And in the bridge of that song, it says, rain came, wind blew, but my house was built on you. I'm safe with you. I'm gonna make it through. And what that's talking about is, it's actually talking about a parable that Jesus told about building your house on the rock rather than the sand. And what he talks about in the storms of life, when he talks about rain coming and wind blowing, it's not a matter of if those storms of life are going to come, but what is our house built on when they come? It's inevitable that every single one of us will have a storm that comes in our life. Probably not even once, but probably dozens and dozens and dozens of storms are going to happen. And the energy that we need to be putting in as believers is not the energy to avoid the storm. There's no way that we can avoid the storms in life. The energy that we need to be putting in, based off of that parable of Jesus, is building that foundation and making sure that foundation that we're building is not being built on sand, but is instead being built on the rock. Now I'll tell you, I know you guys are probably tired of hearing about this, but we're not going to be tired about talking about this. Our structure fell here at Fellowship. And the reason why we're not going to tire talking about that is because, not because we want to keep living in the past, but we want to learn from that. And the reason why that structure fell is because our foundation wasn't solid. And so what we're going to be doing these next 2 weeks is we're going to be talking about vision. Where are we going from here? How are we going to get to the place that we want to make sure that we go? And what we need to understand is, last week we had a church-wide meeting, and a lot of you got to go there and hear about the policies and procedure changes that we made. A lot of you got to hear about the different membership styles and the changes that we're going to be making with our programs and the people that we're going to try to hire. But at the end of the day, foundation isn't policies and procedures. Foundation isn't membership. Foundation isn't the people that we hire. It has nothing to do with events. And if we make that our foundation, then what's going to happen is, when the next storm comes, because guess what? It's coming. Our house will fall again. But here's the key. That's not foundation. But we have seen growth here at Fellowship and spiritual excitement and revival stirring in this place. And it's not because we're making changes to programs and events in our ministries. The reason why I believe so wholeheartedly that people are bought in is because we have been a church that has been on their knees asking God to move in mighty ways. And I believe the Lord has heard from heaven and has heard our desperation for him to move, and he has acted in accordance to that. And what we need to do as a church is, yes, that stuff, policies and procedures, all of those things are very important, but it's not foundation. In fact, I have a buddy that coined the phrase, foundation, quality, growth. And I think we get so caught up. We want to be a people that grow. We want to see this place full of fully devoted followers of Christ. But we're not going to get to growth unless we have really good quality, unless we have really good policies and procedures. But we're not going to get to there unless we have a really solid foundation. And so, yes, let's focus on the quality, but let's also focus on that foundation and be a people that are desperate for God to move. Be a people that are in a relationship, this intimate relationship, asking the infinitely powerful God to stir a revival in this place like no one in this place has ever seen. And when that happens, when we are a people that continue to have this posture with Jesus, continue to have this, it's not about me, it's all about you, then what's going to happen is when those storms come, what's going to happen to this place, because at the end of the day, Fellowship Bible Church is not a building, it's not a name. Fellowship Bible Church is just our 501c3 tax designation to the government so we don't have to pay taxes. What makes Fellowship Bible Church are the people that are in this room that make this up. And if you want to make something important to an organization, you don't talk about it, you don't write it down, you tell people about it. And when the people, when that becomes important to the people inside of an organization, that then flows into being important to the organization. And so if we want to make sure this place doesn't fall again, then we don't need to talk about what this organization needs to do. We need to be a people that are collectively on our knees being desperate for God to move. And when that happens, when that next storm comes, we will see our lives in this place will continue to stand. If we want to see growth, we have to start with foundation. And now I want to be honest with you guys, if I can. If I'm honest with you, the reason why I want to talk about this on a Sunday is I think what I'm about to share, I don't think I'm the only one that struggles with this. I view prayer a lot of times as a list of things that I need to accomplish. I think I focus very heavily on acronyms and checking things off. And a lot of times what I end up doing is I look at the Lord's Prayer and I use that as a baseline. But instead of just using it as a baseline, I'm just kind of copying and pasting that into my prayer language. Okay, like our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I'm going to adore you, God. And then I'm going to be thankful for you, God. And then I need to confess my sins. And then I need to ask you for things. And I'm just going down a list and checking it off. And I think a lot of times when we think about prayer, we run to the Lord's Prayer. I think all of us know it. Say it if you know it. Our Father. To temptation, but deliver us. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. It was funny seeing the translations. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned. You're like, yes, we make that. That's prayer. But I will tell you, the first place that is ever found in Scripture is actually found in Matthew chapter 6. And I believe in Matthew chapter 6, which is the Sermon on the Mount. It's the first sermon that Jesus ever gave. I don't believe the main point of that is the Lord's Prayer. I believe the main point of that are the three verses that are found before verse 8 in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 5 through 7. Because what the Lord's Prayer is all about in the Sermon on the Mount is it's all about rearranging our ideas about what prayer is all about. Or not only prayer, but what loving God is all about. You know, it talks about murder. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard it said, don't murder. But I tell you, if you have hate in your heart for your brother, you've already murdered him in your heart. You have heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I tell you, if you have lust in your heart for another man's wife, you have already committed adultery in your heart. That's the baseline. That's the surrounding background of what the Lord's Prayer is found inside of. He's trying to restructure our idea of what prayer is all about. And just look at Matthew 6, verses 5 through 7. It says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. And then that next verse, if you have your Bibles in front of you or you have the Bible app, is our Father who art in heaven. He gives then, this is the baseline, this is what I'm trying to say, now here's an example of what that looks like. And what he's trying to say is he's trying to say in the very beginning, like, you don't have to do this in front of people. This is not about trying to look holy. What he's trying to say, when I read verses 5-7, I don't see a checklist. What I actually see is intimacy in relationship. What Jesus is trying to say is there's not a regimen or a schedule when it comes to prayer, but it's about being in this intimate relationship with your Father. And what he's trying to say is don't use God to look more holy. Go into a place where nobody can see you. Get alone with me. Just come into my presence and be with me. And so he says, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the Pharisees that stand in front of everyone to make sure that they look good because they're praying. But he also says, don't be like the pagans either, who use lofty words. And it's almost like God is saying, like, I don't have a word count. It's not that once you get to 500 words, then I start listening to you. You don't need to say the right thing. You don't need to sound really good. And the reason why that's in Matthew chapter 6 is because the pagans, the Gentiles back in that day, they had many gods. And there's no such thing as grace, really, in any other religion but Christianity. And what the pagans believed is they had to perform. They had to entice their God to act. So the better their prayer sounded, the longer their prayer was, the more likely it was that their God would hear them. And what Jesus is saying is Jesus is saying, whoa, 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 whoa. That's not how I am. That's not how your Abba, your dad in heaven is. You know, don't be like the pagans. I'm not those gods. I love you because you were made in my image. I don't love you because of what you can do for me. Like, whoa, 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 whoa. Like, don't be like the Pharisees that are trying to impress people with standing on street corners. Like, that's not the God that I am, but I am an intimate Father. Like, why do you feel like you need to perform? Why do you feel like you need a script or an acronym to get a seat at my table? And now hear me say this. I don't think acronyms are bad. You know, there's all these different things to help us pray. But what I am trying to say and what I'm really trying to focus in right here is that if we make that the basis of prayer, if we make an acronym or a checklist to be prayer, I believe we miss out on what the heart of prayer really is, because that's the whole premise and that's the whole purpose of the Sermon on the Mount. Here's an action. That's important. But the why behind the action is the most important thing. So are we praying because we want to check it off, or are we praying because we want to have an intimate relationship with our Jesus? And really what it is it's God saying, like, what's on your mind? Like, you want to be somebody who's defined by prayer. Prayer isn't just an acronym. What are you feeling right now? Are you feeling anxious? Talk to me about that. Are you feeling confused? Do you not know how to pray? Just tell me what's on your mind. That's the premise of prayer. Really, what prayer is all about is prayer is all about wasting time on God. Now, what do I mean by wasting time on God? You see, there's this book that the staff and I are reading right now. It's called Lead with Prayer. If you guys don't have that, get your phones out, write that down on a piece of paper. It's called Lead with Prayer there's three authors. One of them is Ryan Skoog. I just remember that because I was like, what an unfortunate last name. Skoog, S-K-O-O-G. I will tell you, that book, I'm three chapters in, and it has blown my mind. And what these authors are trying to talk about with prayer is that we waste time on our friends all the time. Like this past weekend, Tyler Blackburn, which some of you guys are new, he was pastor here for the last 9 years. They live in Tulsa. He came up to do a wedding, and he stayed with me this weekend. And he shows up Friday night, and we're best friends. We do everything together. And I will tell you, when he showed up to my house, I didn't have a clipboard in front of me going, all right, Tyler, this is what we're going to do for the evening. I was thinking we'd talk about Tulsa and your new house for the first 15 minutes. Then, obviously, you're going to have a lot of questions about the church. We'll talk about that for 3 hours. And then you're probably still wondering why I'm still single another 3 hours. I didn't have a regiment. We didn't have a schedule. Why? Because we're friends. We have a relationship. There is no regiment when it comes to intimacy. We talked about what came to our minds. We laughed about the things we wanted to laugh about. If there was something important, because he's important to me, I talked to him about it. That's what prayer is all about. It's about connecting our hearts to the heart of God. It's about wasting our free time on him. It's about wasting our time when we drive from one thing to another on him, and we just turn that radio off and we're like, God, if I'm honest with you right now, I feel anxious. And God, you tell me I can cast my cares on you, but I don't know what that looks like. Will you show me what that looks like? God, I'm about to go into a meeting with a really hard person. Will you give me eyes to see? God, my baby isn't sleeping at night. Will you help my baby to sleep? Will you give me sanity? God, I'm really excited. Like, I just got done, you know, going out on a date with my wife, and that was so fun. Lord, thank you for just bringing intimacy into our relationship. It's about bringing God into the hard and the stressful. And are you ready for this? Prayer is also countercultural. Prayer is also bringing God into the busyness. Which I will tell you, in the American culture, is one of the hardest things that we have to do, is bringing God into the busyness that is the American culture. In fact, in the book Lead with Prayer, they show some statistics. And in this book, they end up getting this six-figure survey that Barna Group did, where someone just wanted to see the power in prayer. And so what they did is they got organizations, churches and non-churches that were not defined by prayer, and organizations that were defined by prayer. They found churches where leaders were not just leaders who prayed, but praying leaders in the church. They found it in organizations like accounting firms and engineering firms, people that said, I am defined by prayer. And what they did is they did a study. And in that study, they found that 91% of the respondents that were at organizations that were led with prayer, they felt more aligned to the mission of the organization. They felt closer to the people they worked with. 85% believe God is more clearly accomplishing his work through them. They wake up every day with a new sense of purpose. I'm doing this with people. 78% agree that they feel, listen to this, less stressed in their day-to-day responsibilities due to corporate prayer. They take time away from their to-do list, and yet they're still investing in prayer, and yet they feel less stressed. And then here's the statistic that blew my mind. And 70% of the people that are in praying organizations agree that even though they're not doing their to-do list, they feel that their productivity has increased. So in this survey, they ended up finding out that for people who waste time on God, instead of getting all of their to-do list together, making sure that they're checking off all of these things, they're spending time in prayer. And in fact, because they're spending time in prayer, they're finding that they're accomplishing and being more effective for the kingdom of God. And so really, like what I feel like the Lord was telling me here is, Ben, do you want to get your to-do list more done more efficiently and effectively? Stop putting your nose to the grind and start getting on your knees. How about praying through your to-do list, Ben? And I'll tell you, we as a staff at Fellowship Bible Church, we've done that over the last month. If we had an efficiency coordinator, which a lot of these big organizations bring in to try to make sure that they're cutting off on all the wasted time, they would look at our staff meetings on Tuesday and they're like, what are you guys doing? We start with prayer. We talk about what the Lord is teaching us. When we're talking about something that's hard, we get on our knees and we start praying. And at the end of the meeting, we all get together and we pray God's power into what we're planning to do in this next week. And I will tell you, we as a staff, even though there's five of us in a room, we are starting to see these statistics come to life. We're starting to feel more aligned with each other. We're feeling more excited about what God is doing. We're feeling like our productivity has increased. And why? Well, because I believe when we pray, we tap into the divine power of God, as it talks about in 2 Peter 1:3. When it says his divine power, being God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And what I felt the Lord tell me in this time is, Ben, do you want to be dangerous for the kingdom of God? Do you want to be more effective in what you're doing in your work week? It doesn't say, like what this says right here is, never in the history of the world has anyone ever done anything great because they checked off their to-do list. And I will tell you guys, if I'm honest with you, I've been reading this and I've been studying this, and in my book, Lead with Prayer, when it talks about bringing God into the busyness, I had the audacity to tell God, well, you just don't understand how busy I am. Because if I'm honest, my to-do list feels like a hydra. If you guys know about that mythology, every time you cut off one head, three come up. I honestly feel like if I want to feel productive at the end of the day, every other thing on my to-do list should say, add something to the to-do list. And I'm telling God this, and I'm like, God, I'm just so busy. And then I felt God ask me this question. It's been a process this week, if you haven't been able to tell. And I felt God say, Ben, would you rather check off everything your to-do list this week? Or would you rather watch me move in powerful ways at Fellowship Bible Church? Because in the history of the world, revival has never started because somebody checked that last thing off of their to-do list. But every revival that has ever started and will ever start, every single one of them has started with my people getting on their knees. It's not about what we do. It's not about the to-do list. It's about tapping into that divine power which gives us strength to accomplish all things, not just for godliness, but also for life. Which can feel like a lot of pressure. Oh, now I got to make sure I pray the right things, because I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I pray and I'm like, well, Lord, don't know what to pray right now. Anyone else feel that way? You get on your knees? Well, just me. Maybe the next part of the sermon is just for me then. But I want to tell you, there's some really good news when we feel like the pressure is on us. When it feels like we have to be the ones to pray the power of God into our lives. What God says in Romans chapter 8 and verses 26 through 27 is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. In fact, if you do research in this and you look at the Greek, there are four Greek words in these two verses where the only time you could find those Greek words is in this passage right here. It's beautiful language. And what Paul says to the Romans is, he says, likewise, the Spirit of God helps us in our weakness. And if you have ever felt like you haven't been knowing what you should be praying for a certain situation, it says, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so what this is saying right here is, if you don't know how to pray, there's really good news. God helps us in that weakness. And here's the really beautiful language that's in this passage. In verse 26, it says, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. You see, that Greek word for groan is only used one other time in the New Testament. And it's used to describe when God talks in Acts chapter 7, how God heard the groanings of the Israelites when they were enslaved in Egypt. And that Greek word, too deep for words, it's the only time that word is used in the New Testament. Too deep for words. And legitimately, what the actual translation means is expressions that words can't describe. And I don't know about you guys, but I think sometimes there we feel certain things that when someone's like, how are you doing? There's really no words that can describe what's really in your heart. You know, it's even in a good way. There was a wedding here yesterday, and I was too sick to go to it, but I was talking to the bride on Thursday. I was like, hey, big wedding coming up. How you feeling? And this is what she did. And I was like, okay. And there's a lot louder than that. I can't do it with my voice right now. And she goes, it feels great. I'm really excited. But I will tell you, the best way to describe the way she felt was not, it's great, I'm really excited. The best way to describe how she felt was, can't find that in Webster's dictionary. Football season just started. Anyone excited about football season starting? Happy person right here. When you're at a game and your team scores a touchdown, are you like, that's incredible, great job, we're going to have such a great season this year, we're awesome, woo, that's really great, that's really, no, you don't use words, you watch your team score a touchdown, and especially when you're at the game, you're like, yeah, like the crowd erupts. That's not a word that you can find in the English language, because words can't describe the way that we're feeling in that moment, and it's not just in the positive realm, it's also in the negative realm. I remember a couple years ago, I had just gone through a breakup, and right after the breakup, I called my friend Sean, and I was like, can I come over? He's like, come over. And I walked into his house without knocking. I don't remember even how I got there. And I saw him, and he's like, come here, bud. And I fell into his arms, and I sobbed for like 30 minutes. And it wasn't a, I mean, it was like a, I mean, if Sean would have been like, how you feeling, man? Not good. Doesn't describe how I'm feeling. Can I tell you guys some of the most beautiful things about who our God is? That's what Romans 8:26 says, that our God feels towards us. He feels what we're feeling with groanings, with things that can't even express through words. And here's why that's really good news. That's really good news, because the Spirit himself is one with us. He knows us, intimately knows us. And that same Spirit that has been made one with us is also one with the Father. And in verse 27, and he who searches hearts knows what's the mind of the Spirit. The Father knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So what ends up happening is what we want and what we desire, when we pray, the Spirit then intercedes to the Father, saying, this is what they need, this is what they want, and God, I know your will. And what the Spirit ends up doing is he ends up taking our will, which is down here, and bringing it up to the will of God, and then those two get to meet together. And in a beautiful unification, when we pray, the heaven and earth, they meet together in a beautiful way. God's will then comes down into our will, and it's a beautiful thing that the Spirit ends up doing. And here's why that's really good news. That's really good news because I think all of us know the next verse that's coming up, Romans 8:28. Because of that, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. How do we know that all things work together for good? It's because we know the Spirit intercedes for us. And a lot of times when we pray, it's not the will of God, and with the Spirit, because he is one with us, he then takes our desires and matches it with the will of God in a beautiful union where heaven and earth meet. And so let me tell you, speaking of heaven, what I want to do is I want to paint a scene for us of what happens in heaven when we pray. You know, when you look at scripture, when it talks about heaven, what I feel like heaven is like, it's just this like mass chaos, but like controlled chaos, because everything is controlled and God is not a God of disorder. But when, like, you hear all the time, there's these legions of angels that are in heaven, and they're circling the throne, and they're saying things like, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was able to break the seal and open the scroll. You see, these people laying their crowns down at the throne, saying the same things. God is infinitely worthy of praise, and people are constantly worshiping him in heaven. Holy, 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 worthy is the Lamb. Holy, 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 worthy is the Lamb. And then in Revelation chapter 8, there's silence. The angels stop singing. The people stop throwing their crowns down at the feet. And it says that there's silence in heaven, not just for a few seconds, but there's silence in heaven for a half of an hour. In Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, it says, "When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints and the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake." There's two really big observations here. The first one, this is the only time recorded in Scripture that it says that heaven is silent. And you see, that Greek word for silent doesn't mean passive silence. It doesn't mean it was just quiet. It's actually silence due to a command. In fact, what the word actually means, it's kind of the same word that's used when parents, you're on the phone, and your kid's like, "Mom, mom, dad, dad," and you go, "Shh." That's what that Greek word means. It means that God is up in heaven, and everyone's singing, "Holy, holy, holy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And all of a sudden, God goes, "Shh." Why? Because his people were talking to him. It's as if God is saying, "Yes, I am worthy, and this is great right here. I am worthy of praise all of the time. And even though this is great, I just want to tell you to everyone be quiet for a second, because this right here is greater. My people are talking to me," and it says that God silences heaven so he can hear the prayers of the saints. And then when you look at verse 5, what ends up happening is judgment gets thrown down to the earth. This is the final judgment, the seventh scroll, the seventh seal that is broken. And it says before God throws down that judgment, he first listens to the prayers of the saints. And so what God does is judgment happens in response to what his people were asking him. God acted on behalf of his people in response to what they were praying for him. And I think when we get to heaven, it's going to be absolutely insane. We are going to get to heaven, and at the end of time, when death is just a memory to us, we are going to look back and we are going to see that all of history, every single part of history, is going to belong to the saints who have prayed. I believe wholeheartedly that I am standing here on this stage, and God saved me when I was 19 years old because there are people that got together and they prayed for me. For those that don't know my story, I was saved when I was 19. I was in college. I was an atheist. I'd been to the Christian school. I'd been there, done that. I was out on God, didn't want to believe in God. And I was invited to this Christian camp, which I didn't want to go to because in my mind, Christians were all a bunch of weirdos. But somehow I ended up at this camp and hated it. But I told God on my way up to that camp, I said, "God, this is your last chance, if you're real, to show up in my life." Friday night, we get there. There's thousands of college students worshiping the Lord. Felt nothing. Not one thing. And then the next morning, nothing happened. I'm coming to this conclusion that God wasn't real. And we had free time in the afternoon. I ended up just taking a nap. And what I didn't know is in that moment, there were some people that I went with that gathered a bunch of people together in the dining hall. And they spent that time just to pray for me. That the Lord would open my eyes, that the Lord would change my eternity. And I wonder if in that moment, heaven was erupting with praise and God went, shh, 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 shh. my people are praying. Because I went in that worship center, I was hardened, standing here like this, watching a bunch of fakos, pretending to worship God. And a song came on, and in that song it said, "And in the night when all our hope is lost, you're the one that won't give up on us." And in that moment, the Lord punched me in the face with his truth and said, "I'm right here, and I love you, and I'm not going anywhere. I believe that I am standing here today because the saints prayed and God silenced heaven and he answered that prayer. And I wonder when we get to heaven, what is going to happen that went into the will of God because the saints got on their knees to pray. I wonder what that's going to be like. And at the end of the day, why does God stop heaven to hear our prayers? Why does heaven get interrupted? Well, it's because God loves us. We're made in his image. He loves it when his people talk to him. Prayer isn't about obligation. It's not about hitting a certain word count or saying the right things. It's all about relationship. And what we see is that God acts and God does in response to his people praying. And does everything happen in life that we ask for? No, it doesn't take long to be a Christian to understand that everything that we want happens when we ask for it. But what I want to show us is I believe there's a lot that actually gets put into the will of God because the saints have prayed. It's actually the place where heaven and earth get to meet in perfect unison. So worship team, you can come up. And I think right now, we at Fellowship Bible Church are at a crossroads. And I believe every single one of us has a choice. What is our life going to be built on? Are we going to be built on the sand? Are we going to be built on ministry? Are we going to be built on the things surrounding us? Or are we going to be a people that define our lives by getting on our knees and being desperate for God to move in this place? Because I view us right now in that analogy about the beach, I believe all of us have our stuff. We have our tents and our chairs and our towels and our lunch. And we have a choice. Do we take that time to build that foundation, to get on our knees, to ask God to move in powerful ways? And if we do that, what's going to happen is the storm is going to come because it's coming soon. It can happen in a month. It can happen in a year. It can happen in 5 years. But if we are a people that are committing ourselves to getting on our knees and being desperate for God, then that storm is going to come and it's going to hurt and some shingles are going to fly off. But we are going to stay solid because we are a people whose foundation is built on the rock, is built on a relationship with the Lord in desperation for him to move. As our family is going to be defined in this foundation? Is our clubs at our school going to be dedicated to this foundation? And if that happens, that is how Fellowship Bible Church gets built on a solid foundation. And it doesn't matter how many butts are in these seats on a Sunday morning. If we commit to that, we will have fully devoted followers of Christ who are getting busy for his kingdom. And so we have a choice right now. Are we going to stand on the sand, focusing on quality and growth? Are we going to stand on the rock, tapping into the divine power that gives us life and godliness? So our stuff is on our shoulders right now. And we have a choice. Are we going to pray or are we not?